بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. In this section on the valor and bravery and knighthood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allama Busiri says in this poem number 122, he was basically trying to show the greatness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his Sahaba, and the valor that they showed in front of the enemies. So that's why he said in the previous poem, تَمْضِي اللَّيَالِي وَلَا يَدْرُونَ عِدَّتَهَا مَا لَمْ تَكُنْ مِنْ لَيَالِي الْأَشْهُرِ الْحُرُمِ. The nights kept passing. They forgot how many, apart from the nights of the sacrosanct months. Those were the only in the أَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمِ. That was the only time they could relax enough to start thinking how life is, and they could count the days and the minutes. Otherwise they were in so much terror that they couldn't see how many months, which is most of the year. كَأَنَّمَا الدِّينُ ضَيْفٌ حَلَّ سَاحَتَهُمْ بِكُلِّ قَرْمٍ إِلَى لَحْمِ الْعِدَى قَرِمِ. Then he says, as though religion were a guest come upon their gate, met by voracious foes hungry for their flesh. يَجُرُّ بَحْرَ خَمِيسٍ يَجُرُّ بَحْرَ خَمِيسٍ فَوْقَ سَابِحَةٍ يَرْمِي بِمَوْجٍ مِنَ الْأَبْطَالِ مُلْتَطِمِي مِنْ كُلِّ مُنْتَدِبٍ لِلَّهِ مُحْتَسِبٍ يَسْتُو بِمُسْتَأْصِلٍ لِلْكُفْرِ مُصْطَلِمِي حَتَّى غَدَتْ مِلَّةُ الْإِسْلَامِ وَهِيَ بِهِمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غُرْبَتِهَا مَوْصُولَةَ الرَّحِمِ مَكْفُولَةً أَبَدًا مِنْهُمْ بِخَيْرِ أَبٍ وَخَيْرِ بَعْلٍ فَلَمْ تَيْتَمْ وَلَمْ تَئِمِي هُمُ الْجِبَالُ فَسَلْ عَنْهُمْ مُصَادِمَهُمْ مَاذَا رَأَى مِنْهُمْ فِي كُلِّ مُصْطَدَمِي وَسَلْ حُنَيْنًا وَسَلْ بَدْرًا وَسَلْ أُحُدًا فُصُولُ حَتْفٍ لَهُمْ أَدْهَى مِنَ الْوَخَمِ. These are very powerful poems. These are very powerful poems. And they are all speaking about the greatness of the army of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba and the companions, and how they managed to deal with the challenges of their time and all the attacks against them. So, he says, from where we left off last week, as though religion were a guest come upon their gate. كَأَنَّمَا الدِّينُ ضَيْفٌ حَلَّ سَاحَتَهُمْ بِكُلِّ قَرْمٍ إِلَى لَحْمِ الْعِدَى قَرِيمِ. Now, the translation here is a bit different to... There's a better way of reading it, I would think. كَأَنَّمَا الدِّينُ ضَيْفٌ. It is as though the religion is a guest. Or the religion is like guests, حَلَّ سَاحَتَهُمْ, that have come and alighted on their doorstep, in their yards. بِكُلِّ قَرْمٍ. The word قَرْم is a respected leader. So here it's actually referring to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That it's come with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِلَى لَحْمِ الْعِدَى قَرِيمِ. So you've got the word قَرْم used in two senses here. Now, as you probably know in Arabic, you move some of the vowels around and the meaning will change. It'll become totally a different meaning. So the word قَرْمٌ بِسُكُونِ الرَّأَ, as they say, is السَّيِّدْ الْمُعَظَّمْ, very honored and respected leader. And الْقَرَامَ is pieces of bread that fall down. And قَرِمْ is the choicest meat, a piece of choicest meat. Same three letters, قَرْمٌ قَرِيمٌ قَرَامَةٌ. That's what it refers to. So, he has used both قَرْمٌ and قَرِيمٌ, two different meanings in the same line. That's what you call the beauty of a poem, where you're able to bring words that sound similar, yet they have different meanings. So, he's saying, it is as though the religion was a guest that came down into their courtyard, upon their gate, with بِكُلِّ قَرْمٍ, with every, what you would say, with every honorable leader, and here he's referring to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to feast on the meat of the enemy that is of the choicest. So he's obviously put himself in a war mode here, and he's describing a battle situation. Essentially what he's doing is that when you're a guest at somebody's house and they've put the choicest meats in front of you and you're hungry, you're going to eat. So basically what they're trying to say is that nobody could stop this army of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's how much valor that was about them. Then he says, يَجُرُّ بَحْرَ خَمِيسٍ فَوْقَ سَابِحَةٍ. Now look how much information is packed into this. How much information, how much he's providing of similes and examples. يَرْمِي بِمَوْجٍ مِّنَ الْأَبْطَالِ مُلْتَطِمِي. Now for those who understand Arabic, I'll just give you the wording here. يَجُرُّ. جَرَّ يَجُرُّ means to kind of drag forth, to lead on, to bring forth. Bahr is obviously the ocean, the sea. And khamisin, which comes from khamsa, which means five. Khamisin is actually the battle formation. Because the battle formation generally has five segments. You have the front, you have the rear guard, you have the right, the maimana, and the maysa. You have the right and the left divisions. And then you have the qalb, you have the central division in between. So it's always a five-part formation. So he's saying that this five-part formation is like an ocean that is being brought forth, فَوْقَ سَابِحَةٍ. As though that's not enough yet to show the ocean, five-part formation, divisions of the battles, the army, they're being led upon sabihatin. Sabihatin, the word sabiha comes from sabaha, which means to swim. And a very fast horse is as though effortlessly swimming over the ground. That's why you call a fast horse sabiha, as Allah uses in the Quran. فَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبْحَا فَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبْحَا فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبَقَا. He's speaking about the fast steeds that run. So it's as though they are swimming on land. They're gliding. It's as though they're gliding because their hooves just about touch and they move. If you see the horses, that's the way they are. Quite amazing, graceful animals. So he's saying that he is guiding an ocean of a complete formation of an army on top of these fast steeds. يَرْمِي بِمَوْجٍ مِنَ الْأَبْطَالِ مُلْتَطِمِي. Which are casting forth waves. So he's got this concept of, because when you look at a whole army just coming together, because they're so close together, they have to be so close together, it's like an ocean with the waves on top of one another, because there's a lot of independent movement within that. Whereas, although it's independent movement, there's a lot of coordination. So then he says, يَرْمِي بِمَوْجٍ, which is casting forth a wave, مِنَ الْأَبْطَالِ. Abtal means heroes. Abtal means the pehlwan, the hero, the strong men, casting forth their strong men's, which are multatimi, which are just which are surging forth. So this is basically just a description of the battle that he's speaking about. So what he's referring to here is that the army of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was one of great brave individual. And because he's saying they're like the ocean, it's because none of them are staying back. They're constantly coming one after the other. Which part of the water is the wave? Every part of the water is the wave. As that comes in, it creates a wave. And then it goes back in. If you see the way waves form, that's what it is. They're all just coming forth. Nothing staying back. Although what seems calm down there, when it comes here, suddenly it's a massive wave. So he's got a beautiful example of the wave that's in play here. And then he says, this is the army that's atop these swift steeds. And they are casting forth like waves, because they've got their glistening spears, glistening swords, and their coats of armor on. So it's like the silvery ocean as it's coming forth. It's like somebody saying, I saw the moon, your face. Trying to say that your face is as bright as the moon. So it's that kind of a example that's being used here. So all of this is referring to the assistance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba supporting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in elevating the kalima of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, resisting all the attacks against them. And it shows how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is able to, because he's the Prophet of Allah, he's able to attract the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that the Muslim army, they are constantly being rightly guided, their swords are falling in the right place, and their strategies are never going amiss and never failing. And this is because of the barakah of their following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the proper way, until Islam became quite dominant at the time. Unfortunately, today it's a different story, because we're failing at sometimes the initial steps. And that's why it's very different. I mean, if the people had a similar state that the Sahaba had, أَشِدَّأُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Today, unfortunately, much of the vengeance in the Muslim world, and you can continue to blame outside forces, whether they have a hand in it or not is a different story, but you can continue to blame the outside forces as much as you want. But at the end of the day, the ball stops at us, and we can make certain choices. We can make certain choices, and the Muslims can make certain choices. But sometimes, because it's misplaced, there is so much heat in the heat of the moment, it seems like people get disoriented. And maybe the wrong kind of crowd in many cases are being attracted. People who are a bit sick of life, they've been rushing from one place to the other, and then suddenly they find a place to express their faith, and they're given certain promises, and they're provided certain guarantees, certain hopes, and they take that because their life has been like that from before anyway. So unfortunately, it seems to be all misplaced, and then there's vengeance against one another. So when Muslims kill one another, then how is that going to bring the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Sahaba as. Those who were severe against their enemy, but they were extremely merciful between themselves. And if you look at what's going on today, it doesn't seem this description cannot be found. In fact, what you see is أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ. They seem to be most severe against their own type. That they don't even let people who've professed to be faithful to, or those who've been helping the Muslims, they don't even spare them. You've got Muslims calling for the release of certain, you know, of some convert or somebody who's supported Islam, people who've known such individuals. So it's just like what they're doing in Guantanamo, where there are people who are probably innocent down there, but they're not, they're going by what they extract of them under duress, under persecution, under miserable situations, and they're going by that, whereas in reality they're completely fine. So what you've got is, you don't have this description, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran in another verse, what I quoted, أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ, that's in Surah Al-Fath, verse 29. And then in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَعِزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ, that they are so humble when it comes to believers. But here much of the vengeance is against the believers. There's no aspect of mercy that's apparently there. It's just the most gruesome thing. That's why you wonder, is this really Muslims doing such thing, or is this something that's been set up? And there's a lot of those kind of doubts. Now that's again this conspiracy theory, which sometimes you don't want to go down that path, because there are a lot of realities to think as well. But until the Muslims are not of this level, then of this level that the Sahaba were, وَصِبْغَةَ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ صِبْغَةً فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ. If they become faithful like the way these Sahaba became people of faith, that's when it's going to be successful. And that's our example. But the problem is that What happens in these situations, in the heat of the moment, when you see the enemy looming in front of you, and there are aggressions against the Muslims, there's no doubt about that. If the West can just stay out of the Muslim countries, there'd be no problem here. But the problem is they can't help it. And then they have to spend thousands, millions, billions to try to stop aggression happening. It's just kind of ridiculous. I just wonder when they'll become wise enough to understand this, that if we just stop going into Muslim countries and stop helping other countries against the Muslims and just let them do their own stuff, let them battle it out, let them sort their own issues out, we don't have to take a part. And it seems like we're very selective where we take parts and where we don't take part, and what happens and so on and so forth. There'd be no problems. You know, nobody's attacking many countries in the world that don't take part. At the end of the day, it needs two hands to clap. But the problem is that they want to keep the entire population blind of that fact. Blind of the fact that we are a cause. They just want everybody to focus on what's happening afterwards, on the reaction. And that's a massive problem. But this is, I don't think this is going to change too fast, because this is what you call, they say that there's a concept called the default man. The default man is this middle, upper class white man with a suit and tie that look all the same. And if anybody's seen with a slightly non-spotted, non-lined tie on, then they would criticize them, because everybody has to go according to a particular type of model. Or if somebody wears some, within that suit, they wear a strange pair of socks, they will criticize them immediately. So it's what they, what one social commentator called the default man. Everybody has to go according to that idea. And they don't have to self-introspect, because they are the default man. They've just inherited that system. They will never be under pressure, never have a problem, because the narrative is theirs. They've created a narrative. Everybody else has to be thumped into agreeing with that narrative or following that narrative. And this is a massive problem. And before this was in the form of Christianity in Europe. So it was, everybody had to be Christian. And that's why the greatest persecutions against non-Christians, if you look at America and Europe, happened in Europe. And now it's totally the other way around. They're against religion now. It's all about secularism. It's all about secularism and materialism. And everybody's thumped into, on their heads, everybody's beaten with that same brush, that you must follow this narrative. And anybody who doesn't understand where this is coming from is cowered into agreeing with that or following that. And this is a problem. It's a fundamentalism of a sort that is not religious, it's secular. That's exactly what it is. But because they have the narrative in their hands, they're forcing everybody else to think this way. So any Tom, Dick and Harry on the street, even if he feels differently, he can't say any different. And neither can the media say any different. It's just a massive problem that people can't get themselves out of. It's just this supremacy idea. So if they can just leave the Muslims in their countries, leave them alone. But there are many things at stake here. What is at stake is that they will not get the raw material from certain Muslim countries. When America goes, when other countries go and they don't take part in that, they're not going to benefit from the booty. It's done differently nowadays. It's not like you vanquish the foe and then you get all of this booty. It's done in the form of deals and so on. And you have to take part, because you have to be shown to matter in this. And subhanAllah, that's just a big problem today. So how long are we going to spend billions causing the problem and then trying to curb the reactions and the problems that come about from that which are unsavory? It's all calculated though. There are certain few people, individuals that are the neocons, that are probably driving this whole idea. And the others just falling apart because they form part of the establishment. But what it is that there are certain people with agendas, and there's lots of agendas here. And this is a massive problem. Otherwise, the Muslims are peaceful people. We don't want to mess around with anybody. We don't want to mess around with anybody. Just stay out of the Muslim countries. You'd have no problem going, nobody going to Syria then. You know? Syria only happened. I mean, I went to Syria. I went in 99, 98 to go and study, and it was a nice place to be. You know, it was a nice, pleasant place to be. At least people were eating. At least people were surviving. I've never been to Iraq, but Iraq was extremely prosperous. Libya, yes, they had a bad dictator, but at least they were getting their food and they were doing very well in terms of just personal living. They were doing very well. Yeah, politically they were suppressed, as they were in many of these countries. But at least they were living. It's not what it is today. So what is better? The mess we've, you know, the West has created there, or the situation they were in before, where at least they were getting some food, they could move around, they didn't have people of their family all killed and, you know, missing. But today, this is just a massive problem. At the end of the day, it's our responsibility, though, at the end of the day. You know, whoever's in it, it's their responsibility to make certain decisions. Allah khair. May Allah make it, may Allah reform our problems, correct our mistakes, our weaknesses. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the glory that should come with the deen, by us following the deen. Then he says, مِن كُلِّ مُنْتَدِبٍ لِلَّهِ مُحْتَسِبٍ يَسْتُو بِمُسْتَأْصِنٍ لِلْكُفْرِ مُسْتَلِمِ. So then he says, these were, مِن كُلِّ مُنْتَدِبٍ لِلَّهِ. Muntadib is the one who is encouraged to stand up لِلَّهِ for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nudub means mustahab, preferred and encouraged. Muntadib is the one who takes that encouragement and stands up for it. So from every one who stands as a volunteer for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, muhtasibin, with his only intention of reward from Allah. So his anticipation is of reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. Ihtisab means to hope for reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yastu bi musta'silin lil kufri mustalimi. And yastu, musta'sil, istasala means to uproot something. It means to totally take something from the roots and bring it up, turn it upside down. And yastu means to vanquish, to overcome and to dominate. Saying who are dominating by uprooting the disbelief, mustalimi. And mustalimi also, although mustalimi refers to cutting the ears, but here it just refers to uprooting something. So, volunteers for Allah, hoping for His reward, heroic and bold in uprooting unbelief. This was the description of the Sahaba. And then he says, حَتَّى غَدَتْ مِلَّةُ الْإِسْلَامِ وَهِيَ بِهِمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غُرْبَتِهَا مَوْصُولَةَ الرَّحِيمِ. So until now, he was describing the valor of the Sahaba. Now he shows what their valor created for the Muslim Ummah. He said, حَتَّى غَدَتْ until the religion of Islam became through them as one flesh, having once been exiled and apart. Okay, to break this up, hatta ghadat, hatta sarat, until it became the millatul Islam, until the religion of Islam became, wahiya bihim min ba'di ghurbatiha, and after it being alone, dispersed as strangers in different parts of the world, different factions being all around, which is the case today. Mawsulat al-Rahimi, it became all united, just like a family of blood relatives are together. That's what the Prophet ﷺ managed to do for people, for fighting factions, fighting for centuries sometimes, bringing them together. So, this is what the Prophet ﷺ did, and unfortunately, we're in a different situation right now. What he's saying here is that because of their assistance of the deen, hoping for the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anticipating their reward only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the deen became extremely dominant. It became manifest everywhere. The sharia was everywhere. The kalima of Allah, it was elevated. And many, many people began to follow. Many, many people began and became Muslim. Until after it had all been dispersed and people had been disunited, it became one. And together, it became one and together. So this is a reference, this poem is a reference to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he said, بَدَأَ الْإِسْلَامُ غَرِيبًا وَسَيَعُودُ غَرِيبًا كَمَا بَدَأَ فَطُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَى. Islam started strange, very difficult hadith to translate. But Islam started in the state where the individuals or the individual groups were not seen as the mainstream. They were persecuted, they were looked down upon. And it will eventually come back to that status, just as it started. Now you've got people who will use this hadith to think that us going out to Syria and fighting. Now, as I've mentioned before in one of my talks, there is probably good jihad happening in different places around the world. But Syria is a very difficult place to deal with. Because when you go there, and if you end up being in the wrong territory, the wrong group, and then you want to shift away, you're in big trouble. It's a very confusing scene, because as I said, there's a lot of internecine fighting that's going on there. If it was united, Bashar would have been gone long time ago. If they had remained united, Bashar would have been gone long time ago. Unfortunately, everything's playing into his hands, because now the West is bombing the areas that they were supposed to be bombing Bashar, but they've actually started bombing his foes, because he's supposed to be worse than Bashar al-Assad. So, there's a lot of politics there which I don't understand. Anyway, the point of this is that somebody's going to take this. Now, in Germany, for example, they want to give special identity cards to people who've gone to Syria and come back. So they want to take their normal passport, or normal IDs away, and give them special ones for people who've gone out, and you know they're going to have certain restrictions. They can't, in this country, they're trying to do the same thing and everything. Now, what people who are in that situation, they're going to think is that, yes, this shows validity for our move. This shows validity for what we've just been doing. Because, بَدَأَ الْإِسْلَامُ غَرِيبًا, the Islam started in this manner where people were persecuted and strange and discriminated against. And it's going to come back to that. And we, فَطُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَى. So glad tidings. Glad tidings for such people. So we are on the right track. This is the right way to do it. Do you understand? So it's like the government just can't get it right. Because they just can't get it right. They're only causing more problems. They're only solidifying these understandings that they're trying to fight against. The amount of billions of dollars and pounds that are being spent, if they could just show some mercy instead, mercy will work much better. A lot of people out there, they're just hungry. They just want to eat some food. You know, they just want some safety and some security. Now, you're causing problems. So this hadith, this poem, what the author is doing is, he's saying that, حَتَّى غَدَتْ مِلَّةُ الْإِسْلَامِ وَهِيَ بِهِمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غُرْبَتِهَا. He suddenly starts talking about it in the feminine, because he's referring to a woman who has no support. He's using this as an example that it's like a woman who has absolutely no support. And then suddenly, she's got no father, she's got no husband, she's got no relative, she's got no one. Now, remember, this is not talking about in a Western context. This is talking about in a situation where such a woman, she's going to have to literally, which they do in this country as well, it's going to have to, and even guys, they make themselves out like that, on handouts. From the government or from the local society, the community or whatever it is. But then imagine she suddenly discovers her family. She becomes owned again. In the sense that suddenly she just finds that, oh, I've got blood relatives. And then they suddenly connect with her. She suddenly has a husband. She finds a father. Subhanallah, what difference is that going to be from being a strange, isolated woman, helpless, vulnerable, and suddenly she's found everything. So he's using her example here to show how the deen was and what it became. That's the example he showed. And this was due to the valor of the Sahaba and the knighthood of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why then he follows that up and he says, مكفولة أبدا منهم بخير أب وخير بعل فلم تيتم ولم تأمي. Shielded for all time from evildoers by the best of fathers and husbands, so that no longer were they orphans or widows. So they can never become orphans or widows again because they have both the father and the husband. Now a woman in this situation, if she has a husband and she has a father, then that's the best situation. Because if there's any problem with the husband, she can go back to the father. She's got somewhere to go. She doesn't have a father, where's she going to go? There's going to be more vulnerability there. So for a good traditional community like that, to have both was a real plus. So that's what he's using here to explain that situation. And the people he's saying this to, they can understand what he's speaking about. It really hits them. So in the beginning, when Islam, the Prophet ﷺ, etc., they could not pray in public. As you know, when the Prophet ﷺ used to go and try to pray in the Kaaba, by the Kaaba, people would come throw stuff at him, abuse him, etc. However, the Prophet ﷺ then made dua, Allahumma a'izz al-Islam bi-Umar ibn al-Khattab aw Abil Hakam ibn Hisham. O Allah, elevate the deen, support the deen, honor the deen, honor this religion, Islam, by either Umar ibn al-Khattab or Abul Hakam ibn Hisham, who is Abu Jahl. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he accepted the dua for Umar, radiallahu anhu. Now, it says that as soon as he became Muslim, so now his power starts working right from now. As soon as he became Muslim, they could start openly praying around now. Now, can you imagine his status? He becomes a Muslim and now people can start praying openly. The foes are more reluctant now to abuse such people. So his benefits, I mean, he was just earmarked for the Khalifa, man. He was just earmarked for the Khilafah from before. Just a solid individual. So they tried at the beginning to extinguish the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to carry on. And inshallah that will happen again. Inshallah that will happen again because the deen has an endurance. Despite all of this, there's an endurance. So it's not all lost. How many times they tried to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They put up rewards and bounties, etc. They tried to get others to help them and assist them, especially after in Medina Munawwara. They tried all forms of strategy, poison him, this, that and the other. But nothing happened. Wallahu ghalibun ala amri. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ghalib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the dominant in looking after his affairs. Then he says, مَكْفُولَةً أَبَدْ أَبًا مِّنْهُمْ بِخَيْرِ أَبٍ وَخَيْرِ بَعْلٍ فَلَمْ تَيْتَمْ وَلَمْ تَأِمِي, which I've already described. Now when it comes to yatims, who's a yatim? Yatim is an orphan. Somebody who, when they're young, before they mature themselves, because once a person matures, they are adult. And once a person is an adult, then there's no question about being an orphan, because you can stand on your own feet. That's why once our Shaykh, he told us, I remember we were studying, probably about 17 years old then, and he said, after you become mature, your father doesn't owe you anything. So don't demand money of your father. Don't demand money of your father. Go and make your own money. Or suffice with what you have. That was beautiful nasiha. Because since that day, I never demanded money of my father. Just worked. And then when you work for it yourself, Allah gives you. I still remember his words. After you are baligh, you are independent. Yes, your father isn't going to find suitable spouse for you, etc. Yeah. You know, this is for men. For women, until they get married, that's the responsibility of the father. For the man, he's mature. He's a man now. Problem in this country is that our maturity comes very late. Because even legally speaking, you have to be 18 to do many things. Then after that, you can do all the haram things. It's okay. According to the legal aspect. Then it's not looked down upon. But when it comes to human beings, it's very interesting in Arabic. It's very interesting that in human beings, it is the person who doesn't have a father. Because generally it's from the father that you get your support. In the animal kingdom, it's the other way around. In the beasts, as opposed to the birds. When it comes to the beasts, a yatim is the one who doesn't have a mother. Because it's the mother that generally looks after the child. after the offspring in animals, most animals. But when it comes to birds, they will say the bird is yatim if it loses any of its parents. Because the bird apparently needs both. It's more vulnerable. So in the bird kingdom, it's any. And in the four-legged creature, the beasts, it's the mother. Loss of the mother is an orphan. And in the human being, it's the father generally. So taitam and ta'im, that comes from yatim and ayyim, which is an orphan and a widow. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they continued to remove disbelief until the entire Muslim ummah became together. And then it continued with the Sahaba during Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman radiallahu anhu's time, and then so on through Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's time as well. And it was as though you are under the custody of a beautiful, honorable father and a husband. Everything's looked after. That is considered to be a matter of great honor, that a person has a good husband, right? Because if you say the most vulnerable of the community are women, then if they have a good husband or a good father, then that is considered to be extremely respectable, extremely great. It's just traditionally seen as something very great. So he's just using that we had this great understanding in the deen, that it became as though everybody was together, it was such unity, and that's what he's referring to. And then he says, we'll cover this in more detail next week inshallah, but these are two very powerful poems. So he just suddenly refers to the Sahaba. He says, humul jibalu fasal anhum musadimahum. They were mountains, just ask those who collided with them. Because if you ask those who collided with someone, the enemies, they're always going to dispraise, criticize. But here he's challenging that, go and ask their enemies, and they will also have to bow down to their greatness. So he's saying, humul jibal, they are the mountains, go and ask those that they collided with. ماذا رأى منهم في كل مستضمي. What did they see of them in every field of honor? What was it that they witnessed? And then, this is just beautiful. He says, وَسَلْ حُنَيْنًا وَسَلْ بَدْرًا وَسَلْ أُحُدًا. Ask Hunayn, ask Badr, ask Uhud. Go to these lands and ask what happened on those battlefields. فُصُولُ حَطْفٍ لَهُمْ أَدْحَى مِنَ الْوَخَمِ. They were fateful seasons. These battles were fateful seasons against evil. Against the evil, even worse than the plague this was. Because it really broke them. Because you got this new rising force that was supposed to be extremely vulnerable, newly formed, no equipment, no training, nothing. Disparate. And suddenly, they break down an army, fully armored. So it's like a plague. Because only plagues can do such things. So he says these two poems, and then he carries on. Inshallah, we'll look at that next week. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم اهدنا واهدي بنا وجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى. Oh Allah, accept our du'as. Oh Allah, accept our sitting here. Oh Allah, accept our entering the masjid. Accept our salawat. Oh Allah, accept our prayers. Oh Allah, accept our supplications and invocations. Oh Allah, accept our obediences even though we're weak and we have shortcomings. Oh Allah, unite us together again. And oh Allah, grant us the same valor that your Sahaba had. Oh Allah, grant us the same love for your messenger and you. As the Sahaba had. Oh Allah, grant us glory and elevation. Oh Allah, grant us understanding and wisdom. Oh Allah, assist us and help us. And oh Allah, we ask that you send your abundant blessings on our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Grant us his company in the hereafter. And make the best days of our existence the days that we stand, the day that we stand in front of you. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon. Wa salamun anil mursaleen.